I saw this all. I got to tell somebody, but I got to tell everybody about this. Wow. It's amazing. I tell you, I can't. A crowd of people. Were you there? Did you see it? Let me tell you about it. Oh, first off, my name's Caleb. I'm a shepherd. Well, not a shepherd. I'm the senior shepherd around these parts. And, you know, I know you hear shepherd. You think a life of excitement, intrigue, mystery, danger. Well, got to tell you a secret. Sheeps is boring. You know, there's a reason why they say if you can't get to sleep, count sheep. Anyway, let me get back to my story. But if you youngins are thinking about shepherding, here's two rules you got to do. First off, you got to stay awake. Second off, you have to ask questions, kind of like me. Go out there. If you have that kind of funny feeling in your stomach, you know, kind of like, it's not like when after we eat Eli's chili. It's not that feeling. It's a different feeling. It's like something's about to happen. You got to ask questions. You got to find out what's going on. Well, the other night, it was all quiet. I'm sitting by the fire. I'm watching the sheep. The other shepherds, they've been counting sheep too much, you know, all of that. Anyway, they're asleep. But I get that funny feeling in my stomach. So I start looking around, seeing what's going on. And I go over this hill. And there it was, this huge, big, scary angel. It's the scariest angel I ever seen. Well, it's my first angel, but I mean, it was a scary angel. And this angel looks at me and says, "Don't be afraid." I'm thinking, too late. You know, and then this angel gets this big smile on his face and says, "Caleb, I've got good news for you. A Savior has been born. The baby's been born over there in Bethlehem, laying in the feed trough." Okay. Before I asked him about the feed trough thing, all of these angels appeared. And they're all singing. It was beautiful. They were singing, "Glory to God, glory to God." And I just sat there. Well, I stood there. And listened to it. It was beautiful. It was majestic. It was angelic. So I was about to join in with them, but then they disappeared, I guess, before I could join. And, you know, not every day do you get visions of angels. You don't get visited by angels. And so I woke up all the other shepherds, and we all got together, and we headed over to Bethlehem to find out what this angel was talking about. So we come into town. We find the stable that they're in. Mary, you know, kind of surprised her seeing all these shepherds coming in. And there they were. The baby was laying in a feed trough, and it was great. So we all came in. We checked on the mama. We checked on the papa. And we checked on the baby. Everybody was doing fine. So we just kind of sat around taking in this scene. It was mama, it was papa, it was world-saving baby, and cows and chickens and sheep and that there. It was like a family portrait. But I have to go now and tell everybody about this. Everybody needs to know. So I'm going to go tell my story to another group. It's a story that never gets old. All right. See you later.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Ken, for that retelling of that old beautiful story. We'll come back to that story here in just a moment. I've asked Stephen to join me just for a moment because we have a table out in the gathering room called Advent Devotional, a guide. And what we want to do to begin this special season is provide a guide for all of our family units. And it's a guide for each Sunday leading into Christmas. And it can kind of help you get centered for each week that is to come. And it's a guide. You can make it your own, but I believe it'll be a special time starting tonight if you'll pick up one of those. And so what I asked Stephen to come up here and share with us is I know that he's done some of these devotionals during Advent season with his family. And just share with the church why this has been meaningful for you guys and your family.
We learned Advent quite some time ago. One of the things that why it was important to me is it kind of protects my heart against the callous consumerism of Christmas. The way I was viewing it could be overdone, watching people just excessively buying things, and it was all about these extravagant gifts. And I felt like, for me at least, it lost a meaning. A deep meaning, something that when it was all over, it was kind of an empty feeling. And so as we started practicing Advent, particularly taking time in the weeks before Christmas, preparing our hearts, preparing my heart to receive, not a gift, a present from somebody, but to receive Christ as he comes to us, to celebrate this moment of his birth. And so that's something that Advent has done for us, whether it be lighting the candles or reading the devotions.
Very good. Thank you for sharing that with us. So that's one brief testimony. You can just leave that there. One brief testimony of why devotionals like this can be important for us. So stop by the table this morning, and it's just a one-sheet guide that you can take with you, and it'll help you each Sunday during this special season. In 1865, an Englishman by the name of William Dykes penned the words to a poem titled The Manger Throne. A few years later, the first three verses of that poem, they were set to the music of an English traditional folk song that soon became known as the beloved Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. And as Ken just portrayed for us, I imagine that a question like this, captured in the title of this hymn, is a question that the shepherds must have asked on that night that they were visited. And after that angelic encounter and receiving the startling news that they were receiving a message of good news, of great joy, that a Savior had been born for the world on the outskirts of Bethlehem, their heads must have been spinning, their hearts must have been skipping. Really, words probably can't capture what happened, but the Gospel of Luke does its best. I think it has the best portrayal of that majestic night. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Can you even begin to imagine with me that moment in the fields, perhaps as Ken portrayed for us, walking up over the hillside, and there in your midst is an angel? Maybe you're shocked. Maybe you're paralyzed by the wonder and awe of the angel's presence, overwhelmed, maybe afraid, maybe terrified. But after the fear wears off a bit and the angel is giving you the message of good news, of great joy, maybe that fear begins to fade and maybe you begin to attentively pay attention, right? I mean, you're listening carefully to the message of the angel of God, to every word. I don't know what your reaction would have been, but I know I would have been still and in wonder of the angel of the Lord. God was calling on these shepherds to participate in the welcoming committee for his son, the Messiah. And oftentimes, the shepherds in the Nativity are labeled as the ones who were a bit rough around the edges and maybe even living on the lowest rung of society's ladder. However, later in his ministry, Jesus would describe himself as being a shepherd, the good shepherd, with great responsibility. And so there may not be a greater responsibility than keeping a watchful eye, a loving eye, on those we care about the most. And so if we look at the shepherds from this angle, through the angle that Jesus is the good shepherd, then perhaps the shepherds were the honored guests at the manger of Jesus. And as we think about the imagery of shepherds, they're prominent throughout the Near Eastern history. As we think about first century and even before that, shepherds often appeared in context where the subject of justice is prominent. Shepherds were expected to be ones who showed kindness and graciousness in their counseling, in their protecting, in their guiding of those whom they were responsible for. And so throughout Scripture, if you do a study of Scripture on shepherds, they're mentioned over 100 times, who they are and what they do. And so in light of their significant role, if we can begin to understand who the shepherds were in terms of their role and how they lived, perhaps we can gain a better understanding, a more complete sense, if you will, of how we are to live in these in-between times. These in-between times of Jesus' first advent and his second coming. One of the primary attributes of shepherds was their loving provision. Just a few examples of this. The owner of flocks often was the one who was the shepherd of his sheep, such as Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and Jacob in Genesis chapter 30. But other times the work of a shepherd was delegated to both the daughters and the sons of the owner. And in Genesis 29, I love the portrayal of Laban's daughter, Rachel. She's given the responsibility of shepherding her father's sheep. In fact, the first time that Jacob meets Rachel, which she would later be the love of his life, she was working the sheep of her father, leading them to water, just as a good shepherd would do on a daily basis. And so as we look at the life and the role of the shepherd throughout the biblical text, a good shepherd is a loving provider for their sheep to provide nourishment for their food and for their soul. Likewise, maybe the best known shepherd before Jesus was Jesse's son, David, right? He was given the responsibility to take care of his father's sheep before he would be called upon to lead as the king of God's people. In fact, the place David was found before he was anointed as king was out in the fields, tending his father's sheep. And after the prophet Samuel found David and anointed him as king, David didn't flee the field. He didn't flee his role and responsibility as shepherd. He chose to stay and to continue to take care of his sheep while King Saul finished out his kingship. An example of this is 1 Samuel 17. It informs us there, the three oldest sons of Jesse was followed. They followed Saul into battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so the child that would be born in the manger in Bethlehem, would be near the pastures that David cared for his father's sheep. The shepherds that were summoned by the angel to welcome the Messiah would gather near the fields of their forefather and hero, David. And so who is this child? This child would become a shepherd. This child would be the King of Kings, just as his ancestor David was a shepherd and king. Well, as a shepherd was a loving provider for food and water for their sheep, they also were the primary protector. And so if you know anything about shepherding and sheep, you know that sheep are easy prey for wild animals, as seen in various texts throughout the Bible. If their shepherd didn't protect them, they could easily be swept away by a predator. None more famous than Psalm 23. Even non-believers can quote some or even all of Psalm 23 because of its poetic beauty. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And David beautifully describes here attributes of the true shepherd, capital T, capital S, who not only provides for our nourishment, but he also protects and he guides us wherever we might go. These are characteristics of the good shepherd who is constantly going with us wherever we might go from one place to the next. He's caring for us. He's watching over us. He's loving us. Any good shepherd goes to great lengths. They go the extra mile, as Jesus would talk about, to take care of those under his or her care. They make sure to go wherever that lost sheep may go. You probably know where I'm going next, right? Jesus would talk about this often in his ministry. He would illustrate what it would look like if one sheep would go astray. I love Matthew chapter 18 when he describes, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So what child is this? He is the one who left the comforts of heaven to care for you and me, and to look over and to look after his sheep, especially the ones that have gone astray. And as Isaiah prophesied before Christ, all like sheep, we have gone astray. We've gone our own way, every single one of us. And so the mission of Jesus, the good shepherd, was to come and to rescue all of his sheep. That's all of us. All of us that have gone astray at one time or another, and he has gone out to guide us back home. This is what a good shepherd does. This is who this child in the manger would grow up to become, the good shepherd that lovingly provides and is the primary protector of our souls. So we shouldn't be surprised, right? We shouldn't be surprised that Almighty God, through his angel armies, summoned the shepherds on that majestic night in the nearby fields of Bethlehem to come and to witness and to celebrate the coming of the Son of God to the world. I think it was symbolic of who Jesus would become. And it was forthtelling that Jesus had come to all of humanity. to save her, to redeem her. Even those that the world would label as less than or at the bottom of society's ladder, the shepherds. The shepherds were invited so that we would know that the Savior was truly for all people. So as we consider the Good Shepherd and the shepherds that were summoned to welcome Jesus on that majestic night, what lessons can we learn that help us to live faithfully now in the in-between times, in between Jesus' first advent and his second coming? We wait, we eagerly anticipate his coming again, but while we wait, we don't slumber, we're not lazy, we're not content. But we should choose to live faithfully, to be participants in the mission of God while we wait. So what lessons can we learn from the Nativity to help us? Well, remember, the angel told the shepherds that they had good news of great joy for all the people. And so, again, I can only imagine that after that initial shock wore off, that they were overjoyed at what they had seen and heard. I mean, can you imagine it, right? If you're one of the shepherds that has just witnessed the angelic host singing glory to God, and then as Ken portrayed for us, they just kind of disappeared. And if you were there, would you be like, well, back to the sheep, I guess. No. After a scene like that, after what you had seen and heard, there's joy, there's, whoa, did we just see that? I mean, you're looking back and forth at your shepherd friends, and you're like, did you see? Yeah, me too. And, oh, man, there's joy in that moment. So one of the lasting lessons that I think we can live by and learn from these shepherds is this: lasting joy comes from witnessing life-changing moments. It is true, we cannot avoid pain and suffering in this world, but we can seek, we can pursue to see God and how he is alive and well and working in the world around us. And then as we begin to witness these life-changing moments, day by day, moment by moment, we can see God moving and active. It is in those moments that we experience this inexpressible joy. And here's how the Apostle Peter described that in 1 Peter 1. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When someone confesses Jesus as Lord and is baptized, when someone chooses to forgive and to reconcile a relationship, when someone lays aside an addiction and fully gives their life back to the Lord, when forgiveness overcomes bitterness and hate, when generosity replaces greed, when love overtakes our hearts and begins to open our eyes and our ears and to tear down walls that divide us. And on we could go off and list the things that we witness each and every day. The sunset, the sunrise. By the way, do you have a pulse? Give glory to God. There's always something to find joy in this life. And when we witness these things, when we recognize them and we see them, we hear them, we experience them, it brings good news of great joy into our lives. Well, another lasting lesson that we can live by in these in-between times is this: lasting joy comes from your example. Because this life isn't just about you and me. It's about the others around us. And so there's great joy that comes from your example. When the angels left the shepherds alone in the field that majestic night, again, they didn't sit around stumped by what they had just seen and heard. They actually said to one another, if you keep reading the text, they say to each other, "Let's go now. Let's go now to Bethlehem to see this child that the Lord has told us about." And they went. They went. They did as the Lord had instructed them to do. And so as we do our best to live faithfully in these in-between times, let me give us a word of encouragement here. This faithful life is not just about you and me and our faith journeys. Like the shepherds, let us embrace the bigger picture and see the joy that is set before us. And whatever it is that you are going through, it's bigger than you. And you may not be able to see it now, but people are witnessing, they're watching your example. And when you choose to be faithful, when you choose to take that next step, one foot in front of the other, that faithfulness is a great example to the world. Your example, it branches out and it begins to touch others. And so when you choose joy over despair, when you choose hope over doubt, it has a faith ripple effect upon the world around us. There's good news of great joy. And as Ken reminded us, let us go and tell about it. Let us go and share the good news of great joy. So let me close with this question. Where does your joy come from? Does it come from the temporary things of this earth? Or does your joy come from the eternal workings of God? Because our joy in the Lord isn't this superficial happiness that others in the world pursue. It's an inexpressible and glorious joy that only can come from the Lord. So that's the lasting joy that can come from Jesus, that can be yours today. But it's not just about you. That inexpressible, glorious joy also is for others. And so if you want to experience today the amazing, inexpressible, and glorious joy of the Lord, we would love to witness your confession and your baptism into Jesus. Or if you just need to be reminded and encouraged in your faith today so that you can continue down your journey toward Jesus and be reminded and be ministered to that there is a joy of the Lord to be found even in the midst of pain and suffering and sadness and whatever other emotion you might be feeling today, there is a joy that can be shared among us together. And so if you need the prayers of the church, we would love to minister to you today. Respond to Jesus now as we stand and sing this song together. Let's stand and sing.